Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out their work, lhfmissions.org. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we move to chapter 8 of Isaiah's prophecy. And joining us for the exploration today, Pastor Nabil Noor. I got this right, don't I? Former pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, and still present 5th Vice President of the LCMS?
That is correct. We will make one addition, serving Trinity Lutheran Church of Hartford, South Dakota.
I knew that you were not going to be able to be retired for long. Wonderful, wonderful.
All right.
A joy to have you here today on this show. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our time together?
Absolutely. Oh, loving and gracious, faithful and compassionate God, what an honor and privilege to be able to open your word, to read it, and to glean the joy of the forgiven sinner. We ask, O Lord, that you would impress upon us the value of this holy inscribed word through the pen of Isaiah, and how it affected the people of Israel then and how it affects us even today. I pray that you would anoint my lips that I may speak your words of wisdom, and also that you may bless the ears of the hearers, that they may be comforted and strengthened through this. Be with your servant, Pastor Whedon, as he leads us and guides us as we go on this journey through Isaiah chapter 8. Hear us, Father, not because we are worthy, not because we deserve anything in particular, but simply and solely for the sake of Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. You can send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or if you want, you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, before we start reading, do you want to help us get some context here? As this chapter does tie tightly to what we've just been working on in chapter 7 that you helped us with yesterday.
Yes, I would love to. I was sharing with my sweetheart this morning about the units of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I said, do you realize, honey, that, of course, chapter 7 is before, chapter 9 is after, and 8 is down right in the middle, which, of course, through the numbers, that's correct. But what is ironic, in chapter 7, we have the Alma, or the virgin who will conceive and give a son. We'll call his name Emmanuel, Emmanuel. But if you go to chapter 9, then we have a son is born whose kingdom will have no end, and his throne is forever. And so you have a big light in chapter 7, you have an enormous light in chapter 9, and then you have a lot of darkness in chapter 8. Because what's going to happen in chapter 8 is the invasion of the enemies upon the king and Israel. Destruction that has never been seen or felt before that's going to be coming on right here. And through it, we have the hope of chapter 7 that's going to carry them through. And on chapter 9, the other end, that hope will continue to carry them through. But in the middle, for right now, they're going to experience a lot of difficulties and a lot of hardship.
Wow, excellent introduction. Thank you.
Indeed.
Well, let's go to chapter 8 then and begin at verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in common characters belonging to Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And I will get reliable witnesses, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jabberkiah, to attest for me. And I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Maher-shalal Hash-Baz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria.
Let us stop right there and don't go any further. Yesterday when I made the call to help with the word Alma, one of the thoughts I shared with you and our beloved people, which you often call them, and I love that in you, Brother William, that you will notice what I shared with them is that we are seeing God on a stage. God is the central focus of what's going on. He directs the events of the whole world. Not a single thing happens without his knowledge. And notice how it begins, by Yomer Yahweh Eli, and the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah God, is the one who says to me, take Lecha Galeon, take this huge gadol, huge tablet. What's the purpose of that? This is like driving down I-70 heading to St. Louis, and you have all of these posters or landmarks on the highway advertising things, what's going to happen, or the wineries, or the candies, and all of the other things. This is supposed to be huge, gadol, so that the announcement will be seen by all and heard by all. Under whose direction? The direction of God himself. And you are to write this with the pen of a man, and then we have these four words, Lemaher Shalal Haj Baz. That is to hasten the spoil and to, what's the word, for the prey that's going to be taking place right here. So there is in the name itself, you know, the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. This is imminent. It's going to take place right here, right now. And the Lord does not want people to miss what is about to take place.
So he writes down this name. Well, we're not sure at the beginning if it's a name. We find out in a verse or two that it's a name.
It is a name.
And he says he gets reliable witnesses. He gets the priest and Zechariah to witness this with him. Is there some special meaning or point to the witnesses seeing what he wrote down there?
Well, look at it in the Hebrew, and it says this in verse 2, Ve'aida li'adayim ne'manim, the word ne'man, are faithful, men of integrity, men of character. Don't underestimate the words that are used in the Hebrew. You know, Dr. Andy Bartelt wrote the word around Emmanuel, and he counted the letters, you know, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, if you know that book. All the letters counted from chapter 1 to 714 are identical with the same letters from chapter 715 to the end of 12. And what's in the middle is 714. So there's nothing just by half chance. Okay, that's number one. Number two, who is he to call? Zechariah, the God who remembers, and that word that you struggled with, Jaber Chaya. It's a lot easier to read in the Hebrew.
Yeah, it is. It's the Chaya.
Yeah, but it's a lot easier to read in the Hebrew. Yevarchehu, the one who will be a blessing. Okay? So you have these two faithful witnesses. Zechariah, God remembers, Yevarchehu, God will be a blessing. Even in spite of all of the event, the darkness and the doom and the gloom and the death and the destruction, hey, but don't forget, we have the witnesses. It is similar to what? I call it the hounds of heaven in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We have the two witnesses here. We have the two hounds of heaven following us in Psalm 23. So, yes, there is something. And the key element, not just any witnesses, but the word is ne'manim, faithful ones.
And this whole thing about writing it on the tablet and making it large, it has echoes of what we're going to have later in Habakkuk, too,
that
right?
That is correct. That is very good. Yeah, write it and speedily go deliver it, right?
Mm-hmm.
You betcha. You got it. So, you know, again, yesterday I had my confirmation class and we talked about the Old Testament points to the coming of the Savior. The New Testament tells us what the Savior has done. And so as you take a look at this, you see the active agent that is God himself directing the plans of history, every single thing that happens. And we are the privileged one to see it from this perspective. The people of Israel did not see this. We see it because now we live post these words. But at the time, this was going to fall into them. They have no idea what is going on. Yet the advertisement and the writing is to be identified with them.
And so he then enacts the writing that he had down by the Lord, by the instruction of the Lord. He fathers a child.
Correct.
And the child is given this name that basically is bad news for the enemies of Judah, saying these two guys that you were worried about before, this kid even knows how to say daddy or mommy, before that happens, those guys are going to be despoiled by Assyria.
That is so very true. You know, one other aspect, dear brother, is this. If you pay close attention to the original, it does not say, and the prophet Isaiah knew his wife, as we have it in Genesis or in other places. For example, in Genesis 19, where he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, mm-hmm. the men wanted to know, yada.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that. All we have, it says, ve'akarev, and I went into the prophetess. And we should also say, this is not her vocation. She is not a prophetess in the sense Isaiah is a prophet, but a term of endearment given to, like, the first lady, okay? The first lady of the president, you know, she's not really the president, but they call her the first lady. It's a title. So she's not really prophetically speaking as Isaiah is speaking, but yet she is called a prophetess in that sense. And then she conceive, and she will give a son. And notice again, and the Lord himself, just as we started in verse 1, we have in verse 3, the Lord himself, this is what you will call him. Krashmo Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Okay. So we need to remember God is acting on this activity. And like you said, before he is weaned, before he even able to say Baba, Mama, Ima, or Abba, this will take place. And so this is very imminent. Very imminent.
We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, what you got for us today?
How you doing? Well, I really wanted to ask you a question. Well, I get to talk to the head man today.
Mm-hmm.
But,
talk to him.
But listen, you were talking yesterday. I didn't understand what you were talking about, but it was something about the virgin birth, and then it was something like somebody thought that it could have been King Hezekiah, that it was a type or something. That's all I could get out of what you were saying.
Yeah, we said that was a typology. If you're reading the text typologically, which is how some Christians do try to read it, I don't think it works very well. You end up with, well, who is this kid then? And people identify Emmanuel then with King Hezekiah. Luther notes in his commentary that the Jews of his day repeatedly said that Emmanuel was Hezekiah. It kind of falters on the very name itself.
You're saying are they claiming he was a virgin birth, though?
No. They're just saying that the virgin, she was a virgin. She then had relations with a man conceived and gave birth to. That's how they take it.
Oh, now I understand.
Makes sense? Okay.
All right, thanks.
Yeah. Okay. Should we read a little further, or do we have further comments?
No, go ahead. That'll be fine.
Verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah, therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all its channels and will go over all its banks, and it will sweep on into Judah, and it will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel.
Interestingly enough, the people of Judah are turning their noses against God. Now, if you know anything about the waters of Shiloah, by the way, the word Shiloah, Shalach, is to send. It's not a very big river. It's just barely flowing. But they turn their noses at that river that God has provided, and they rejoice over Rezin, which is supposed to be the mighty waters with the big flood and the suppliers of all things. And then the prophet tells us, just watch what the Lord is going to do, even through the mighty, tiny water. Why is that? To me, at least as a pastor and a theologian, it's not the amount of water. It is who is behind the water. Go to the words of baptism. What do we use? Just a little drop of water. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't take a hose. I don't take a fire truck and sprinkle you to make baptism valuable or valid. One time I baptized a baby in an incubator with a thimble. I barely could get my finger or my thumb in there to get to the water, but that's all I had. So the water by itself is not that important. What is important, these folks have turned away from this word. They kind of turned their noses because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah. Now, of course, Shiloah is a place, but we have to remember who is the agent behind it, who sent it, and that is God, and they want to find comfort somewhere else. And this is bad news for them. And in this, at the end of verse 8, remember, we talked about that in 7:14. Now we have it here. Emmanuel is mentioned again, and he's going to be mentioned again in verse 10. Twice it's going to be mentioned in this chapter. So even though there is darkness among us and despair and hopelessness and helplessness and heartaches, God does not allow them to forget. He is the author. He is our Emmanuel. God is with us.
And there's something powerful about the judgment sweeping up and overtaking Emmanuel. Because, of course, that's exactly what happens on the cross. The judgment sweeps up. The judgment of all sin sweeps up and is placed on Emmanuel. Very powerful.
Remember this, too. Oftentimes in the Hebrew, so more so than the English, it's repeated. Okay, and we often say, why is he doing this? Okay, for example, in Isaiah 40:40, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Why is he saying that twice? There is urgency. This is a message that needs to be heard. So pay close attention. We have in the beginning of verse 1, Maher Shalal Chaz Baz. Okay, so we have this spoil that's going to be coming, the disaster. We have the name in verse 3, and the same things right here. These are mentioned because it is imminent. Destruction is going to take place. Don't underestimate the power of God. You may think that it's just this minute body of water, but this body of water will kill. much bigger than all of the other waters of there that the people found comfort in, like the Euphrates. So we need to remember that this is imminent. And then, of course, fast forward about 2,000 years to the time of Christ, and the Lord seems to be very weak on the cross, but it's at that moment that he is the strongest of all people. Because he brings salvation and deliverance. From the darkness comes the light.
Let me add just the next couple verses before we end up needing to go to our break. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand, for God is with us.
What a wonderful testimony to God's constant activity in protecting us from the evil that's going to take place. In one of the Psalms, I believe it's the first Psalm, the Lord laughs. They take counsel against him. They are raising all of these armies. And he says, for what? What are you going to do? Try to fight God? Who can fight God? And you see it right here. Again, in verse 8, in verse 9, twice you have strap on your armor and be shattered. Why is he repeating this? This is going to take place. There is judgment to take place upon the people, okay? Be broken, okay, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear. So there is warning in all of these. But hey, pay attention. Who is going to stand against us? No one. Why is that? What is it that give Christians hope who are being persecuted and killed in the Middle East? Why is it? God is with us. Emmanuel.
It reminds me in so many ways of Psalm 46 with that constant refrain, the Lord is the one who is with us.
Correct.
And especially at the end, be still
and know that I am God. Yeah. You know, what I love about the scripture, and, you know, of course, you as a pastor and myself as pastor, when we are so privileged and honored to be God's spokesperson to our people, to these saints whom he purchased with his blood, is to take this scripture and give it voice, give it feet, and give it color, and to say, you know, this is not just something in distant land. This is applicable for you today, in this place, at this time. And so don't forget what? God is with us. Who can fight for us? God will. How will the enemy overcome us? They can't. Why is that? Because God is with us. So it is very helpful for us to remember God and wait for him. Don't meddle in his affairs, because when you do, you just meddle with everything and destroy everything.
Luther says on this, God does not want us to be rushing in tempestuous waters, but to hope for his help from heaven, and to prefer a victory won with spiritual weapons. This is the meaning of the passage.
But isn't that wonderful, though,
yeah,
to think? You think of our Ephesians chapter 6.
Right.
Put on the whole armor. You know, we have it here. Strap on your armor. Yet we have the spiritual armor, the gospel of salvation, the helmet of truth. You know, all of these things are God-given to us. Because if I were to stand, or you were to stand in the presence of the devil, he will chew me up and spit me out. But if I'm armed with the word of Jesus, the devil will see it and run away and hide.
All right, we're going to have to go to the announcements here at the bottom. I have another good quote from Luther when we get back. And we will continue reading this marvelous chapter of God's Word.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
338.
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
All around the world, there are people who are afraid of spirits. One such place is an island near Australia called Papua New Guinea, or PNG for short. While you and I know that we can trust Jesus to take care of us, a lot of people in PNG don't know how powerful the Savior is. Just like us, the PNG people need God, and the children in your Lutheran Day School or Sunday School can help. Learn more about adopting this children's mission project at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor Nabil Noor, 5th Vice President of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Right before we went to the break, I had just one little Luther line that I thought summarized everything that you had just said, Pastor. Luther said, Christians fight most effectively when they fight least.
How true that is, and how thankful we ought to be for the wisdom that Luther had and for the gift the Holy Spirit has given to him to write these things for us. Amen. As you came back on the air once again, I had to smile. I really had to smile because you said, welcome back again to Thy Strong Word, okay? And as you read the opening verse of the of 11, mm-hmm. I don't know if you caught this or like me, I did. For the Lord spoke thus to me with what? His strong hand. I had a smile on my face as you were saying those words, and I said, oh my. Even unknown to us, Lord, you direct our thoughts so that the glory will be given to you and not to us.
Amen. Well, let's pick up there, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You can't read this and not be. You're with Simeon in the temple, hearing our Lord also pick up this passage, and you know, as he's preparing to head to the cross, it shines. The cross shines in these words.
Absolutely. Also, remember this. Didn't Jesus himself and the apostle talked about the rock that was that became the cornerstone that was rejected by men?
Right.
You know,
Psalm 118.
You betcha. So we have all of these aspects here. And again, as you look at, you know, we talk about this is all inspired writings, right? And so we talk about it again in verse 11, just as we started in verse 1. God is the one who spoke these words, right? Ki ko amar Yahweh, for thus saith the Lord. When God speaks, everyone listens. There's a commercial a few years back which talked about E.F. Hutton, and all of a sudden everybody began to listen, okay? And so what you have here, God is the active agent in speaking these words. And he gives to Isaiah with a mighty hand, and he gives him the instruction. And what are these instructions? Hey, you are different. You are not to walk in the ways of this people. Why is that? When you and I, as First Peter tells us, we have been called out of darkness, for what purpose? To show his marvelous light. That is our role, to give witness. It is not about myself, but to direct everyone upon the one who made it possible for me. And he is the one who is to be feared. He is the one who is to be reverent to. He is the one who makes us holy in his sight, so that we might rejoice in living and bringing that wonderful testimony and witness to the God of our salvation.
So what's the point of the language of conspiracy? Don't call conspiracy what these people call conspiracy. What's running there?
Well, don't you remember, the conspiracy is this. In chapter 7, whom did Hezekiah make allegiance with? He's trying to make allegiance with the Assyrians, right? And God says to him, wait a minute. Why are you leaving me to find comfort? These are the conspiracies that's going on. You conspire behind me. And he says to Isaiah, you are different. Don't be like them. You and I have a covenant, and we live in that covenant. The conspiracy is to do the activities behind God. Going back to verse 6, you know, they're turning away from the Shiloh water, which is just barely a trickle, barely moving, finding comfort in something strong. And the conspiracy that's going on right here, he says to them, wait, this is not what we talked about. Don't conspire with somebody else to accomplish something that you cannot accomplish.
And he also throws this out about, you know, he doesn't tell them not to fear. He just says, make sure that the one you fear is me.
Not the fear they are afraid.
Yeah, yeah. Not the stuff they're afraid of.
Right.
It reminds me of the saying, fear the Lord, and then you need fear nothing else.
That's correct. Absolutely. I mean, look at the words that are spoken. Do not call conspiracy all that these people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. You be different. You fear the Lord, you know. In the book of Proverbs, right?
Right.
The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. If you fear God, you have nothing else to fear. Why is that? Because God will take care of you.
It says he will become a sanctuary. So the first part is that's good news. He'll be a place where you can be safe and holy and protected. And yet he also will become a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling for those who reject him.
Nothing has changed, correct? We have that in the New Testament too. How many people turned away from the Lord himself? And think of the words of Jesus. Woe to you, O Jerusalem, that kills the prophet. How much I would have longed to take you like a hen gathering her chicks, but you have turned away. Because you have turned away, this is going to happen to you.
Yes, they turned away their ears from listening, I guess, is the big point. We always remember that Shema is the first real commandment there. Listen, hear Israel. And I can't help but think, as you were just talking about that, of Jesus in John 6, and how he says some outrageous things, and instead of holding and pondering what he says, the crowd just finally says he's crazy. He's lost it. He's nuts. Yeah.
He's nuts.
And they just start walking away and leaving him until it's only the 12. And then And then Peter says those amazing words that we sing sometimes in the liturgy. Lord, where could we go? Yeah, you got the words of eternal life.
Right. And how often you as a pastor, as myself and many of the other brother pastors out there, heard some of our saints say, well, I'm not going to come to this church because it's full of hypocrites. Really? I thought that's why you come here, because you are a hypocrite, so God can change you. Because you can change yourself. Because the church, this sanctuary is a place for the healing of the soul, right? We call ourselves in the German terminology Seelsorger, right? Mm-hmm. Which is a doctor of the soul. So what is it that we are doing? We are giving the medicine of immortality to them. We want them to come to this place because here God will crush every arrogant person and lift every humble person. Here is the true fear, because when you fear God, you will indeed be blessed at the gift that he gives to you. Today in my Dial a Prayer ministry, which I have for 20 years now, I talked of Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far God will remove the sin away from you. And I described it in this way. Yesterday it was very cool here in South Dakota, and on many of the roofs of the houses, you could see the shingles have this frost, but as soon as the sun came out, that was gone. The frost was gone. And that's what happened when the sun, S-O-N, shines upon our darker heart. It will remove the sin. Your sins are removed from you. This is what you have here. This sanctuary is none other than Jesus Christ himself, because there's comfort and there's hope when you are with Jesus. But you walk away from him, and he will crush you, and he will destroy you. And he is a stumbling block, as the Apostle Paul reminds us also. Jews demand signs, and Greek want... I got to turn around here. Help me out, brother.
Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom.
And Greek, mm-hmm. For wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. But he is the foundation of everything that we do, right? Jesus is that rock eternal. He's the true foundation. If you build upon him, you will never be crumbled. But if you don't, that rock is going to come and crush you. And in his arms, you're going to find the sanctuary of peace and joy, forgiveness, and life eternal.
And I mentioned earlier that it had echoes to me also of what Simeon said after he had blessed, I believe he probably prayed the Nunc Dimittis toward the child in his arms, you know, Lord, your servant go in peace. But then he tells them, he blessed Mary and Joseph, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He is both the lifting up of Israel, and Israel's rejection of him is the most sad thing in all the world. And even her rejection of him, he still sends back saying, here, listen to my apostles calling you to repent and taste this forgiveness that I have for you.
Okay, listen, dear brother, I'm going to give you a number because my other phone is beeping and it may go dead on me. Let me give you my number.
Hold on, we got it.
I know we are on the air, but that's okay.
Go for it.
605-201-6998. Yeah, in case we die, because it's beeping, showing me low battery, and I hate to lose the last 15 minutes. So if we want to, we can switch, have Jenny call it, we'll switch right away, and then we continue, or we continue until we die, and then you call me back, however you want to do it. I apologize for that.
Is Jenny calling?
I don't know if she's listening or not. You can tell her.
Well,
just continue.
We'll continue and see how far we can go. And we'll call you back if we lose you.
Okay, good enough.
The next little bit, bind, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching or the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the God of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. Let's just go that far for now. Bind up the test. It sounds like he's saying seal up the scriptures. Is that what he's saying there?
It is. This is very similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, Shema Yisrael Yahweh Eloheinu. And he says, go on, teach these things to your children when you walk. You have the same things. Why is that very important? Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The value of teaching the scripture for all people is one that will make disciples. When we raise children without being in the Word, we are doing the biggest disservice to them. And Luther said this very well. We are to be a little Christ to the world. When you and I have the teachings memorized, scrutinized, held unto, we are able to share these words of hope and joy with those who do not know the Savior. And therefore, it's very important for us to remember, bind up these testimonies. And you remember the Jewish people had to bind the leather around their arms to remind them of that. When you enter their house, they have in the mezuzah, the scriptures. Train up a child. Memorize these words, because these are the words that are speaking of life. These are the words that will show the world you are truly his disciples. And as you wait on the Lord, you will see his direction in your life and where he takes you and what he does through you for those around you.
This waiting on the Lord is such an important part of this passage. You know, Isaiah is speaking, I think, is the one saying, I will wait for the Lord. He's hiding his face right now from the house of Jacob. He seems to be a God who is against us and opposed to us and trying to wipe us out. But you know what? I'm going to hope in him.
Well, we have that in Malachi also,
yeah.
Habakkuk. We also have that, if you remember, Samuel, you remember when his mom turned him over to Elijah to raise him up in the temple, and we are told the word of the Lord was dim. It wasn't even there. It wasn't available. God does these for a little while. For what purpose? To cause people to return to him. And that's why he can say, I still have hope in him. Because God will never turn away from his people. He may turn away for a little bit, but that's not forever. Your mercies are new every morning, the prophet Jeremiah tells us.
Yes, yes. When he says, behold I, or lo I, and the children whom God has given me, I'm also reminded of this truth about our Lord Jesus. He came forth from the Father, a single son, and he did his work of salvation so that he could return to the Father at the head of a big family, bringing them all home with him. Isaiah almost sounds like he's standing in for Christ there. Lo, I and the children whom God has given to me, signs and portents.
Very true. And remember the end of the commandments, commandments of Matthew, where God says, go ye therefore and make disciples. Well, how do we do this? Through the teaching. And what you have here, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are what? Are signs and portents to Israel. What was the name of the son that was given to Isaiah? We talked about it in verse 1 and verse 3, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maher Shalal Hasbaz, right? So we have those words, Maher Shalal Hasbaz. There's a meaning in there. What is the name of Isaiah? God saves, the one who saves. Even in the names, we have these signs from God for the people of Israel.
Let me read a little further, and then we have a caller on the line. Verse 19, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and the testimony. if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. All right, we have Larry on the line calling from Delwood. Hi, Larry.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor Knorr.
Good morning, Saint Larry. Blessed morning in the name of the only Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen, my brothers. I missed the show Tuesday, Will.
Mm-hmm.
I was at the dentist.
You were in purgatory.
I was at the dentist. I know that was a little Luther humor or lack thereof.
Sorry. Yes, right. Sorry.
Okay. That's all right.
I hope everything's okay.
So I want to go back to chapter 6 real quick.
Okay.
I don't want to muck up your study, and I want to be expeditious about this. Verse 8. Do you have your Bible there, Pastor Knorr?
I do. I have the Hebrew. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, you're good to go then.
All right. Go ahead.
Verse 8 in the King James. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Sounds Trinitarian.
Mm-hmm.
Then said I, here am I, send me.
Correct.
Could this be a double entendre here, referring to both Isaiah and a conversation outside of time that also took place back in Genesis?
Hmm. Very good observation.
Hmm.
Very good observation. Va'ishma et kol Adonai Omer, and I heard the voice of the Lord calling, et mi ishlach, whom shall I send? That Hebrew word shalach is very important because God is behind it. Umi yelech lanu, and who shall go on our behalf or in our presence? Okay? So
the shalach actually kind of runs right into to the Greek apostle.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. Correct. And so what you have right here then, what you have, Vayomer hineni shlachni, here I am, send me. Okay. Yes. You can apply that to Genesis 3, because God is going to send the Savior of mankind to be a witness, to be a sign, as well as he's going to send Isaiah, whose name is what? Salvation. You can read it that way. I've never thought of it that way, but you can read it that way.
And it's worth pointing out, Larry, that indeed the Lord Jesus picks up the next words very bluntly after he begins teaching the parable of the sower. He quotes Isaiah as, you know, saying, applying it directly to himself and his words. Let's finish out the chapter, and then we can talk about I know we didn't really get a chance to talk about the necromancers and mediums.
I do. Let me do that before that.
Okay, go ahead.
Just yesterday or the day before, I happened to be home early, and my wife was watching Dr. Oz, and on it there was a lady that could speak with those who have passed away, and I start laughing. Okay, necromancy, of course, talking about those who have died or seeking people who have died. Okay. What I said to my wife, we were watching that program, the lady never came out with anything specific. She would say, well, I see there's a picture of a lady or a young boy, and then they say, oh, yeah, there was. I'm thinking, how stupid can you be? And this is what he is warning them of right here. So I'll suffice that so that we can finish the chapter. And if we want to come back to it.
Yeah, we can come back to it. He says, they, verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they'll be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So their darkness, he's very clear, is because they've rejected the light that's in the word.
Absolutely. And remember what we talked about earlier, where they have turned Shiloah, they turned away from that, because verse 6, because this people has refused the waters of Shiloah that flow gently. Anytime you turn away from God and not find joy in what he provides for you, you have turned away from him. One of the people, often people talk about the lottery and they say, oh, I wish to win the lottery or something. And I says, you know, why are you asking for this? And they look at me kind of funny. I says, do you realize when you are saying this, you are calling your God a liar? And they look at me. I never said that. I said, yes, you are, because you are not happy with what God has given to you. Therefore, you're going to go outside the boundary. You're going to mud the water because you say, God, you're not taking good care of me. And therefore, I'm going to play the lottery, and therefore, I'm going to win it so that I can have more money and I can give to the church. Really? Aren't you telling God that you don't know what you are doing? I know better. This is what is going on right here. The same thoughts right here. They have turned away from God. They have turned away from the light of the gospel. They have turned away from the grace of God. They want to do it on their own. And God says, no, that's not the way it will be.
And they pass through the land distressed and hungry. It sounds like he's picking up a theme that occurs in his contemporary Amos, a famine for the hearing of the words of the Lord. They're hungry, and they don't know why they're hungry, but they're angry at God and the king, it says. Angry at the government and angry at the king.
Anytime you turn away from God to supply all your needs, you will be angry. Yesterday in my Bible study, we have a Bible study on Wednesday morning, and I was telling the saints here that when people are not content with what God provides for them, who do they blame? It's always God, never the devil. Have you ever heard anyone say, you know, because of the devil? Oftentimes we hear, well, God did this. It's kind of like 9/11 when it happened. Where was God in all of this? Well, God was always there. Why are you blaming him? Because people have turned away. So, yes, they turn away from God and the king because they are not content with what he has provided. When you learn to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned contentment in every situation, whether I'm hungry or fed, whether I'm naked or dressed, whether I'm rich or poor. If you can honestly say that, then you can walk humbly before God and be content and be satisfied. If you aren't, you're always going to look for the next gadget to fill joy in your heart, and it will never happen.
We're really running out of time, but I do want to just note that this, you brought us so beautifully into this chapter at the beginning. Let's note that this, where chapter 9 is going to pick up, is exactly where chapter 8 left us off, with the people that are sitting in darkness because they've rejected the word of the Lord. They don't have any light, but God's going to send light to those people. He's going to send the light to Galilee of the Gentiles. So that's just a teasing taste of what's about to the light that's about to break out in chapter 9 tomorrow. Pastor, we have less than a minute here to go. Any final thought for
this.
Us?
Let me just summarize this. God has a great divine sense of humor. Number one, as you read the scripture, it's sometimes it just, you know, we read something and we say, oh my gosh, that doesn't make sense. But the deeper you dig into it, you begin to peel the onion, so to speak, and you look at it and you say, wow, I didn't realize it was all in here. One of the things I would like people to understand, don't just read one verse. Read what comes before it, read what comes after, because as you do, you see the plan of God unveiled before you. Don't just take one verse at a time. Read it and put it all together. And then you will see that how God, through these words, bring the darkness and the light and shows us the distinction between them and how it is that we ought to live as a sign to the people, to be a witness to the Lord in all that he does, and secondly, not to fear what other people fear, but to trust in him, that through him, he is our sanctuary, he's our comfort, he's our refuge.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. This is Thy Strong Word. William Wheaton, talk to you tomorrow.